Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have come down in this hour. Believing, Father, there's many reasons, but one of them being that you have come down to deliver us from the great deception. And, Father, to get us ready, Lord, for the going home, to give us the doxa, Lord, the great mind that was in Christ to be in us, that will bring forth the transformation of the body, and getting us ready for the spirit of adoption and the change of our body. So, Father, we're thankful for all these wonderful things. There's so many more things we could say. You came with healing in your wings and all these others. But, Lord, we're just thankful that you've given us a message. You came down with a shout, a klusma, Lord, a military command to get us ready, to establish our hearts. And we're thankful for that. Now we ask that you would be with us tonight and help us, Lord, to relax as we enter into thy word again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to pick up from paragraph 47, and this is 189 in our series, and from the Spoken Word's original seed. And I'm going to entitle this, Why Pentecost Failed. Now, Brother Branham actually had a message called What Went Wrong with Pentecost, or Why Pentecost Failed. And I'd like to bring out the same thing, because from paragraph 47, you'll kind of see why. He says, I went into a place, two brethren and I, went into a place across from Springfield, Missouri, the other morning for breakfast coming from Arizona. And a little lady there that Brother Wood called my attention to that looked like Sister Collins, blonde with a big bunch of hair in the back, and he said, doesn't that look like Brother Collins, Willard Collins' wife? And I said, it does. Here come an older lady out, and I said, I imagine that's her mother. Look at the big bunch of hair, I said. That's right. But here by the Assembly of God Church, the Assembly of God headquarters, that's where, and the reason they're like that. And a whole lot of sisters sitting in there with water hair, waterhead haircuts like that. Now, that was Bible students. Little Ricky and all of them out there, you know, carrying on, and all of them packing the Bible under their arm. So we watched them until until they all went out snickering and laughing, carrying on just like the modern world. That's the crop of Pentecost coming on for tomorrow, if there is one. Why? Why? Because that's the seed that's been sown. So right here, I want you to pick up, Brother Brown keeps going back to, you know, the spoken word is original seed. That's the seed that's been sown. So they've got to come forth according to Genesis. They've got, you know, the law of reproduction, Genesis 1:11. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. All right? Then he says, exactly right. That's when she went out, all of them went out, this little lady come back around and she said, could I do anything for you all? I said, I'd like to ask you a question. Yes, sir. I said, like a stranger, I thought she might know us. And I said, isn't that a Bible school across there? She said, yes, sir, it is. I said, I guess you get a whole lot of trade from there. Now, that was Brother Fred Sothman sitting out there and Brother Banks Woods, two of the trustees of the church. And I said, and she said, yes, it is. And I said, I suppose you belong there. And she said, no. I said, I'm sorry, I don't. And I said, the reason I thought that was because that pretty long hair that you have. And I suppose that's your mother. She said, no, sir. Said, she just works here. She said, no, I don't. Said, I like long hair. I've got a little girl, and I just have her to wear long hair too. And said, my husband likes long hair. And I said, well, God bless him. And so she said, well, and she said, and I said, why, that's strange. Why is strange was them, the students in here, them girls with them pushed out haircuts like that, like the first lady. Yep. When we walked, I said, well, thank you, and walked out. And I said, God put that woman in there for a rebuke to that bastard-born bunch of kids over across the street. Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. That's right, illegitimate, after the things of the world. How many women after Jezebel, the first lady of the land, how many of them you think is in heaven tonight? Today, see, the things of the world. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. There, what is that? The cream of tomorrow's crop in Pentecost, the biggest movement in the nation. There you are, that's the bride, and I don't get it. Well, I guess I could say I don't get it myself, but except for the fact that Brother Brown hit it right on the head when he referred back to Genesis 1:11, that every seed must bring forth after its kind. What were they produced, or what was that a result of? What was produced in the pulpits, what's produced in the schools. You see? What it comes down to is this. The first real teacher of Pentecostalism, or seeking the Holy Spirit and looking for some evidence to know that you truly had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was Charles Parham. If you go to the Wikipedia, you can find out a lot about this man of God. What interests me the most is the fact that he was totally against fanaticism, which early on crept in with the Azusa Street Church. He was also against forming a denomination, and he hated church hierarchy mindset. He was totally against organization, and this caused a lot of hatred against him by the big organized churches of his day. I'd like to just read you from the article of Wikipedia, if you don't mind. Charles Parham, who lived only 56 years, which is the same age that Brother Branham died. He was born 1873, died 1929. He was the most influential and instrumental preacher in the formation of the Pentecostal movement. In the beginning, the press reports were favorable in some areas where he ministered. But some of the large mainline churches and church hierarchy in Zion City were not pleased with his ministry and did what they could to discourage furtherance of his teachings. As a result, some of the press reports became more negative as his ministry approached its peak between 1906 and 1907. Charles Parham was controversial throughout his ministry due to the opposition that he had from mainstream Christianity and from church organizations. One newspaper wrote of him in 1916 that he is one of the most loved and at the same time one of the most hated men in the United States. Jack Bell would always say that. He says, you either love me or you hate me. His detractors were still active enough at the time of his death in 1929 that his eventual grave marker was postponed and an unlabeled marker was used to avoid having the grave damaged. That's how much the people hated him. He was born in Muscatine, Iowa, June 4th of 1873, and he began working among other ministries by the age of 15, and by his early adult life, he already made a name for himself. He was affiliated with the Methodist and Holiness movements, but he disagreed with the hierarchy of the Methodist Church and later would alienate many of his followers by declaring that their worship style was invalid because he felt their worship was becoming filled with too much excessive emotionalism and lacked spiritual leadership. Now, didn't we just read last Sunday where Brother Branham said, he said, if the Pentecostal movement had stayed with the Word, there'd only be 50 people in it today. Isn't that what he said? 50 people. How many is there today? Something like 470 million? It's just a tremendous amount of people. 470 million, I think it is. All right. Anyways, what I read in one place. All right. But he disagreed with the hierarchy of the Methodist Church and later would alienate many of the followers by declaring that their worship style was invalid because he felt their worship was becoming filled with too much excessive emotionalism and lacked spiritual leadership. By 22 years old, he had already broken away from the mainstream Methodist denomination and established his own ministry, staying free from formal structure and organization outside, as he remained outside the formal church for the remainder of his ministry. In other words, he just pulled himself back from all organized church, or all organized religion. Held his own meetings. Held conferences, had his Bible school, and just went from place to place, but he was not associated with the mainstream religion. He was quite an evangelist, but what I liked most about him was his desire to teach from the Bible and to challenge formal organizational churchianity. He left the ministry a few years after beginning for a short period. I think he started at about 15, and around 20 years old or so, he left. Came back around 22, same as Brother Branham, same as Brother Vail. And I'm sure it was because he was so put out by all the politics and organizational spirit that he encountered amongst the ministers and churches. Your things don't change. I've read some of the guy that wrote The Holy Spirit. Anybody remember that? Who wrote The Holy Spirit? Wrote the numerology, and Bullinger. You know, Bullinger was actually looked down upon a lot. He was in the same time frame, and he said, at that time, he said the churches had become very cold, very formal. You know, this was the age of man where when they got in more and more into heady studies, they also got into more and more into intellectualism. And then what happened was the Spirit left the church. Now, he was quite an evangelist. But what I liked about this guy was he really took everything back to the Bible. to challenge former organizational churchianity. He left the ministry a few years after beginning for a short period, and I'm sure it was because of political organizational, you know, mentality. But after time of self-examination, he recommitted his life to preach the gospel, but on one condition that he made with God. He said that he would not have to take a collection or beg for a living. He was not going to have his hand out for money. Brother Branham was the same way, very much like Charles Parham in that respect. From that time on, Charles Parham stepped out by faith into a faith-based ministry, operating on that basis for the rest of his life. At the age of 22, while attending an ordination service for some ministers, he realized that the Methodist preachers were not left to preach by direct inspiration, and he immediately surrendered his license to preach and severed all of his connections with that denomination. And from then on, his primary focus became evangelism. William Seymour, who began his ministry in Cincinnati, Ohio, and went on the road for several years as an evangelist, ending up in Houston, Texas, as a replacement for a woman preacher named Lucy Farrell. And she encouraged him to seek out Brother Parham. And so he soon left to attend Parham's Bible College in the winter of 1905. But because of segregation at that time, he was asked to listen in through the window, not to attend in the service itself. He was really set back, so he called Parham a racist and actually spoke that many times throughout his entire ministry. But he spent just a few weeks there. Actually, the different people say anywhere from a few days to a few weeks. And then he was invited by another woman preacher to Los Angeles to preach in her church. It was a holiness church. He taught not only holiness, but he began to teach that tongues was the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now, you see, this was never taught by Parham. Parham wanted the people to seek God for an infilling and some manifestation of some sort to let them know. In other words, having an experience with God. And there's nothing wrong with a person having experience with God. I know Brother Bram told Brother Bell, we don't go by experience. We go by the Word of God. But Brother Bram also said the new birth is an experience. So you've got to take both things that were said. It's not that you don't have an experience, but you don't put your trust in any one experience. You see, the Pentecostals went and they put all their trust in tongues. And that began with actually Seymour. He's the one that began teaching it. Glossolalia, they called it. Just roll your tongue around and start saying kind of crazy things. All right? And not that I'm against speaking in tongues. There is a true gift of tongues. But the problem is that most of it is illegitimate, and most of it's for show. A certain preacher I know from Tennessee, won't say his name, but you can go to YouTube and watch this guy speak in tongues for about 15 minutes. He just goes on and on and on and on and on in tongues. Well, didn't the Apostle Paul say that, I would rather you speak words of understanding, five words of understanding than 50,000 words in tongues? Didn't Brother Brown say that in church order that you don't speak in tongues without an interpreter there? Now, if we had a guest speaker that spoke in a different language, I wouldn't let him even preach in his language unless we had someone to translate for him. You see? You've got to have that. That's church order. And yet, right in this message, we've got people doing their own thing because they think now we've arrived, the fivefold ministry is the same as a prophet. No, they're not. We are subject to vindication. You see? Well, anyway, that's what happened here. Seymour, and God bless his heart, after a few years actually into this, Seymour began to back down and say, well, wait, let's not emphasize tongues so much. It was too late. The seed had already been sown. It was, and the first person to speak in tongues in his meetings was a woman, as Brother Vail pointed out. When the interpretation of the appearing and coming were made the same thing, it was a woman speaking in tongues. And so then the church missed it because they're looking for the appearing and coming to be the same thing, and they're not. You see? Now, anyway. So when Seymour was in Los Angeles and the Azusa Revival was beginning, a request came from Charles Parham to go to Zion City to hold some meetings. Parham responded and held meetings there, and as a result in the Zion City meetings, men such as F.F. Bosworth and John G. Lake and many other ministers received their Pentecostal experience while he was teaching them. All right, just as when John Wesley had to go back to Martin Luther's teaching in order for him to get that new birth sensation or that new birth, that warming that they called it, But he knew, that something was happening because John Wesley for years and years and years just preached works, and he was a total flop. He came to America, was a total flop. The guy that was really drawing in the crowds was George Whitefield. Now, George Whitefield had tens of thousands of people. John Wesley couldn't get, he had eight guys get together on a weekly basis. They studied the Bible. But nothing had happened. And it wasn't until he came back from America, on the way back, he met this Moravian named Peter. I don't remember his last name. It starts with an M. It's not Marstrander. But anyway, it's Peter Mueller, I think it was. And he met Peter Mueller, and he said, well, we're meeting at Aldersgate, and we're studying Martin Luther's teaching. So he went there, and in the preface, Martin Luther was speaking about how, how faith and justification. And right then is when Wesley began to feel something, finally, after I don't know how many years of preaching. But he began to feel a real warming in his inner being. So there's actually some form of manifestation taking place. So that's just a little bit of a background. But so the same thing happened. Seymour didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he began to preach on it. In fact, and same thing with Wesley, and the advice that actually they gave him, Seymour was saying they gave to Wesley, they said, preach it until you get it. Because after that meeting, he said, I don't have this, but what you've got. But I know that it's right, and what do I do? They said, just keep preaching until you get it. All right? And so he did. So anyway, when Parham went to Zion City, and that was where, not Darwin, it was Darby. Anyway, there had been a predecessor that believed in healing and stuff like that, and Bosworth and John Lake and those brothers were there because they wanted to study more and more and more about healing, and then they actually had their first Pentecostal experience when he was there preaching. After 1906 in Zion City, Parham's ministry continued until his death over 20 years later, but it was not long before he began to decline in his national influence around 1907. His decline was caused by a number of factors. Number one, resistance to his ministry, hatred, bitterness, strife, and persecution arose, and scandal was created against him by those who opposed his ministry. In other words, they would lie about his character, do anything they could just to destroy his influence. Many did not accept his teaching and lack of organizational structure, and others did not appreciate his stand for discerning the spirits, and his stand against excess emotionalism, fanaticism, and wildfire, as he called it. Parham's wife said that he did not let bitterness come in, although he was attacked from every direction. He did not retaliate, and he preached non-resistance, because Charles Parham taught that these are the ways of those who refuse to accept the truth that was presented. So he said, like Jesus said, they may attack you, just don't attack them back. They may slap you in the cheek, give them the other one. And that's what truly, Brother Branham said, in God's only provide a place of worship. He said the church is now beginning to understand. She's now beginning. But she's got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. She's not sweet yet. We've got to have that sweet spirit before we go. Because without perfect love, you're not going to make it. If you've got this attitude that you're just critical of everybody, critical of this, critical of that. Look, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a nose. Everybody's got a mouth, everybody's got a chin, everybody's got an opinion. So what? Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. The thing is, if you're God's elect, Brother Branham said that the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or she's going to keep still. And thus saith the Lord isn't something you make up. Thus saith the Lord is something that's already been said thus by the Lord. So we've got to come to that place where, look, just don't get rattled. Don't get, people say things, just let it go. It's not important. Now, if God says it, that's important. But if other people say it about you, just let it go. It's not necessary. You see? All right. And that's what his wife said, that that's what he preached. He just said non-resistance. And he said, those who refuse to accept the truth are the ones who want to retaliate. Those are the ones who want to have bitterness and all these things, and they want to put down. But he said, just don't be like that. Paul said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, those are the things we should think on. So the decline of his ministry began when the head of the Dawi church in Zion came against what they saw as an intrusion into their religious community, and they did what they could to resist his influence. The next major thing that caused a decline in his ministry is that when he visited William Seymour in Azusa Street, he tried to provide correction to Seymour regarding the emotionalism and other things which he saw going on. And he was asked not to return. They didn't want the correction of the word. They didn't want to stay focused with the word. You see, this is the problem that Pentecost happened. not that the gifts are a bad thing. The gifts are a good thing, but they have to be in their place. You see? They didn't want them in their place. And what was happening is people were hearing about this, unbelievers, everything else, coming in. They wanted that gift. It's just like Simon the sorcerer. He wanted the miracles. Peter said, and he offered Peter money for him. He said, to hell with you and your money. You see? It's your motive. It's your objective, Brother Branham said. If your motive and your objective is right, then you can go forward. But if it's not, then you better stop right where you're at until your motive and objective is right. You see? Okay. But see, he was actually beginning to see there's got to be a discerning of spirit. He was preaching about it. You see? Why? Because in 1909, 2 years later, the one who would soon have that was born. You see how he was preparing the way. He was preaching healing. He was preaching that there's got to be a manifestation. There's got to be an evidence of some way, some evidence of the Holy Spirit that you know that you've got it. There's got to be a life that's commensurate with it. And there's got to be a discernment to know the difference. Getting the people ready for a message to come. Then when he went out to Seymour to visit him out there because he heard of what was going on, Seymour had been one of his students, but a short time, but still one of his students. And yet when he saw the fanaticism that was going on, he said, you've got to rein that in. But the final strike to his ministry were those who tried to have him start a formal organization so that they could be placed within it. But he turned them down. Or they turned on him when he refused to go along with their organizational spirit. They wanted to start an organization, just like they tried with Brother Branham. When they first started the School of the Prophets, they came to Brother Branham. And we're going to hear about that from Brother Branham himself in just a minute. But I hope this little background will help you to see that the founder of the modern Pentecostal movement was Charles Parham, but it was taken over by William Seymour, who encouraged seeking for the gifts of tongues, and who taught that tongues was the initial evidence. You see, Parham never taught that it was initial evidence. You know what Parham did? When that first began in his school, he taught the people that there's got to be, he said, look, here's a book of Acts. Here's what took place. Here's the scripture. He read the scripture to them. He said, now, I want you, over this weekend, I want you to be praying and seeking God and come together and do it together. And seeking God that what you saw in the book of Acts might take place in you. And what took place then was some of the students began to speak in tongues. Okay? That's what happened. He did not emphasize tongues. He did not push tongues. He pushed the life and that which took place to the apostles should take place for you because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even in this message today, when we have had such great, phenomenal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Brother Branham's life, people are afraid of any manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or they've gone to extremes, and they're pushing for it and looking for it, and they don't have a balance for it. So you've got two ideologies here, two poles. One who just stiffy and starch, and you know, they say, well, if Brother Branham comes back, and Brother Branham's not going to come back, and if he does come back, he's not going to teach. Well, who are you to say that? I mean, didn't Jesus teach when he came back? You know, and then you got the other one, so they want no manifestation. They want nothing to say, well, Brother Vail said, if a cloud appeared over this church, some minister said a cloud appeared over a church, and he said, but what's he teaching? If that is God, what would he be leading the people to? All right, so they take that and they say, so then God doesn't do those things. No, they're absolutely wrong. Brother Branham himself said the pillar of fire hung over a tape recorder. Over a tape recorder while the people were listening to the voice of God on that tape recorder. Oh, excuse me, the brothers in Ukraine would get mad because they call that the voice of God. I'm sorry, but it is the voice of God to me. Because he preached right from this word. Well, anyway. so, if you look back, you can see how that seed got planted The guy was, I'm sure, 100% sincere. He wanted to, you know, he wanted to do what's right. He wanted to seek more and more of God. He wanted more and more of God. Seymour prayed 5 hours a day for 2.5 years. And when he sought God, you know, he's seeking God for the Holy Ghost, praying 5 hours a day. And when he sought God, the Holy Spirit spoke in his heart and said, "You don't pray enough." So then for the next year and a half, he prayed for 7 hours a day. And finally he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it was not that he wasn't sincere. It wasn't that he was out, you know, trying to make a big show for himself. He wanted something, but he took a little bit, and because he wasn't studious, and I don't say you have to be studious, but because there was something missing there, they went off after tongues. Then later on in his own ministry, he tried to pull them back, tried to rein them in. It was too late. He couldn't control them anymore. They kicked him out. Kicked out of his own church. From Lord, once more, Brother Bram said, "Did you know the Roman Catholic Church was first the original Pentecostal church? It taken it 2,000 years to get in that condition that it is today. If this Pentecostal organization keeps on another 50 years, it'll be worse than the Catholic Church." That's right. From Presuming, he said, "There's where your Pentecostal missed it by a million miles. You went after sensation instead of waiting for the word to be fulfilled." That's right. That's why you organize. That's why you listen to those. It's always the leaders that get the people out of the will of God. It was Korah. That uninspired leader that said, "Hey, Moses." Moses tries to think he's the only holy man. We've got as many holy men here. We've got groups here out here. Didn't God put a spirit of prophecy upon those people? Took it off Moses and put it on here? So we'll just listen to this group. Moses thinks he's somebody. God told Moses, "Separate yourself from him. I'll sink him and his whole group, his whole organization." Right. Moses was God's leader. Moses was vindicated to be that leader. All that didn't listen to him perished. Jesus was God's leader. The Holy Ghost is his leader. And all that don't obey the Holy Ghost, who wrote the Bible, will perish. Amen. All right. From "Thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemy," Brother Brown said. Now, when I first started to come here to Phoenix years ago in the Pentecostal move, had an opportunity to start an organization myself. The Latter Rain Brethren came to me and they said, "This is it. Let's start. Why, we'll be bigger than all the rest of them." And I said, "Mercy, that's not it. That's not the thing. Brethren, you're a million miles off the road. God will never bless it. Read your history. Read the Bible. There'll never be another organization come out of that, come out of it that comes from this." That's right. This will organize and go into it's a Laodicean condition now. But I'll tell you, brother, there's no more God-blessed organizations to rise up. There'll be nothing of it. We're at the coming of the Lord, see? And God will take the remnant out of the big ecumenical move that's gone on now from the bride, but there'll never be nothing to organize spiritually anymore. See, it's finished. Look, I don't claim to be knee-high to a grasshopper when it comes to Brother Branham. But I had an opportunity to head an organization over in, the Pentecostal assemblies over in Africa. They had 58 churches. Their bishop, the guy that started the whole group, wanted me to mentor him. And I still do mentor him. But I told him, I said, "Look, there's no way. You've got to, you know, that organization's of the devil." You know? I mean, that was 58 churches. That's 250 preachers showed up. Of course, half of them were women. Had I known that, I wouldn't have showed up myself. But see, that's where the Holy Ghost kind of blinds you for a little bit to get you there. I got there, and of course, they've had a big shake-up, too. And so they're moving on. You know, the voice of God is over there. They're getting books. Brother Samuel's been there several times now. He's spending 3 weeks at a time with the ministers, baptizing. He's got over 200 people baptized already. And so they're moving on. They're progressing. But you see, you know, that could be temptation if you're temptable. But if you're elect, you can't be tempted. I mean, you can be tempted in unbelief, I guess, but those things aren't going to tempt you. You know? Well, anyway. From one of the meanest men in town, Brother Bram said, "See, they had their own idea about religion. They had their own idea about God, but it was a million miles from the real thing. That's the way today. We have our own man-made creeds and thoughts about it. As long as we're Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, it's all right. But for me, I'll take tears of repentance, take my life and all I got to help wash that dirty name of the Holy Roller away from that real Lord Jesus, that true Son of God, thought of today as some fanatic, a telepathy, or some mental upset person. In other words, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. That's what he's saying. From Entombment, he said, we people, as we come on, we Lutheran want to go back, we want to walk by faith, we Methodists want to show, to shout to get it, you Pentecostals want to speak in tongues to get it, but that's 10 million miles from it. It's a divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of his being made manifest in your heart. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. It works perfect with St. John 5:24. Here that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation but has passed from death unto life. Not because you had any move, not because you had any emotion, but because you have been you have been the privilege of having Christ revealed to you from heaven. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And from Corinthians, Book of Correction, Brother Brown said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it avails me nothing. See, all of your good works, all of your good deeds, all of your spiritual things that you have, all the gifts that you have, all the sensations you have, all the joy that you have, all the peace that you have, has nothing at all to do with it to begin with. Think of that just a moment. And think of the churches today, our great churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, denominational. They think because they say, I believe, come in, put their name in the book, that settles it. How far off they are. Our Pentecostal people think, well, because that they got a little sensation, they felt good, they spoke with tongues, they got a little blood in their hands or a little oil on their face or something, we got it. Oh, 10 million miles off. You get it? See? How the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the eyes of those. And they just go right on living like that. See? Now listen. For though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body burned to be burned, and have not charity, I am nothing. Look at all those gifts, all those things. I feed the poor. I've got a good heart about me. I do this. I do that. I go to church. I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I heal the sick. I preach the gospel. I do these things. And Paul said, still, I am nothing. All these things can be carnally impersonated. Now, what does he say? Charity suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not herself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity does not misbehave itself unseemly. Just think. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Charity is love. And what is love? It is God. And how does God come to you? By birth. So what is it all about then? It can be only one thing, and that's a delusion. Tongues is no evidence because Balaam's donkey spoke with tongues. But it was a diversion to get them away from the Word of God and looking to other things. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Weren't he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory, that's the doxa, the opinion, value, and judgment of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, how did he call you that? Through the gospel. That's how you get there. How are you going to get the mind of God without the gospel? Right? Okay, so from the first seal, Brother Ram said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness. And what's unrighteousness? It's unright wiseness. It's a wrong understanding. In them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing. Because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved. And for this cause God has sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one that he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is Brother Brown laying, so it's the lie. One word off is Satan's kingdom. From a sermon, God of this evil age, Brother Bram said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and set in the temple of God, showing himself he was God, and cause the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie, and believe it will be damned by it. That's the same thing that he did to Eve. Give her, never told her that the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? What's the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. Like I said, you know, I get these emails all the time, and some of them lately have been, you know, they just want to argue about certain things. Like, you know, one man's totally living in adultery. He left his wife. And, you know, he's a minister of a church, left his wife and married another woman. And the guy says, well, you know, certainly, you know, the guy tried to send me his books. I said, I don't want them. He said, well, can't you, you're supposed to, the Bible says you're supposed to go to him. I said, well, the man lives in Germany. I live over here. I said, I've tried to email him. Well, you should go to him face to face. I said, I'm not interested. I mean, the thing's been going on and on and on, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I just said, brother, I'm not interested. I said, he doesn't believe the Godhead. He doesn't, the way Brother Ram taught it. He doesn't believe the presence the way Brother Ram taught it. You know, he calls them fanaticism. And I said, and he's married in adultery. Well, you know, he says, well, David was a sinful man. And Moses, you know, he was a murderer. And this and that. And I said, brother, I said, they repented. And until that man leaves that woman, he's still living in adultery. He hasn't repented. You see? So, you know, they can say what they want. But by the old man's admission, he's the one that wrote the letter, told all the ministers that he was having an affair. And then when they called him on it, he divorced his wife and married the woman. And got himself a turned-around collar. Okay. Now we know by our studies then, that if we are to come to the glory, which is the mind of God, which is the opinion, value, and judgment of God, as Philippians says, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. And again in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what gives us the ability to be thus minded is the revelation that comes from God. Any child who follows the ministry of William Branham should be able to quote Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as I said, just about anyone who follows William Branham's message has heard this. And they've probably spoken it enough. They can quote it by heart. And even talk intelligently about revelation, what it is and how necessary revelation is to the believer. But why do the majority of ministers who claim to believe his message refuse to believe what Peter said that brought such praise from Jesus? In verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples the question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus called Peter blessed. And he said those notable words, Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this. What? What's the revelation? That Jesus was the Son of God. Not that he was his own father. Not that he was deity. You know, Brother Branham said that body was not deity. But deity dwelt in the flesh. All right, so Peter had just called Jesus the Son of God, and the majority of ministers, so-called, who claimed to be following the ministry of William Branham, do not have the same revelation as Peter had that was given Peter by God himself. So what I'd like to look at this evening is the difference between revelation and delusion, because one group is deluded and the other group is revelated. Both are very powerful influences in the world today, and not only in the world, but amongst those who even claim to believe the end time message of Malachi 4. And let's face it, I'm not interested in the world, and I don't think you are either. It's a lost cause. But what we're interested in is the sons and daughters of God who are sitting under false shepherds who have no more revelation from God than the oneness Pentecostals do. Now, to understand the difference between revelation and delusion, we must know what the two words mean. Because after all, Brother Branham said, there's a difference between appearing and coming. They're two different words, and they mean two different things. Right? If I say dog and cat, you don't get the same image in your mind. I hope not. If I say barn and house, you don't get the same image in your mind unless you live in a barn. Or your house looks like a barn on the inside. But really, they're two different words. They mean two different things. And revelation means one thing and delusion means another. Now, the word revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing. Something revealed, something not previously known or realized, but is made known or realized. In Scripture, it is a manifestation of divine will or truth. So we see that revelation is something that God had hidden, but then uncovers or discloses so as to reveal or make the truth known to men. In other words, hidden, open. Hidden, open. The opening is revealing, all right? Now, delusion is just the opposite. For delusion comes from deception, the act of deceiving, And to deceive, you must take a truth and do something to it to hide it from men. In other words, Brother Brown said, the greatest lie is one that's 99% true. So it's taking the truth and making it hidden. So revelation takes that which is hidden and reveals it, while deception takes that which is true and does something to hide it from men. And the result is delusion. So we say revelation reveals or manifests, while deception hinders or covers up truth. In other words, then a delusion is anti or the opposite of revelation. Now I've taught the message doctrine for, to about 2,700 ministers face-to-face around the world. And I'll not in any way say that what I have taught them in teaching the doctrine, that I have given them revelation. I've given them mental understanding. But Brother Branham said that it first comes by mental faith. Then when the Holy Spirit anoints it, it drops into their soul and becomes a dynamic revelation or spiritual revelation. And I don't claim that of the 2,700, I've taught the doctrine too, that 100% of them have received it. You know, I'd be really happy if 10% of them have. And I think close to that have. Maybe a little less. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't make me a poor teacher then, because after all, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And if it's not for them, it's not for them. In John 6:45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." All, eight of us, all taught of God. "Every man therefore that hath heard," here's a qualifier, "and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." How many have heard, but how many do not learn? All 10 virgins heard the midnight cry. 5 went out and actually saw the bridegroom and went in with him. 5 came out, had no clue who he was. He was right there. I mean, the other ones had him. Why couldn't they see him? Huh? You ever think about that? Because they had a different conception of who he was. It must have been oneness. All right. So see, even when God himself is doing the teaching, not everyone who is taught learns what he teaches. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a real teacher anyway, but God uses men to do his teaching, but it takes the Holy Spirit to anoint that teaching to make it a divine revelation. Now, from blasphemous names, Brother Branham said, number one, coming to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit, coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. All right? I'm just going to skip through some of these so we can get through. Then notice that Brother Branham is telling us here that when the Holy Ghost comes into your mental faith, he anoints that mental faith and it becomes a spiritual dynamic revelation. And then it is sealed in there and no one could ever take it from you. And he said it makes us one with Christ. And notice said, when we come to the place that we're ready for the placing of sons and daughters of God, in other words, we must be in that condition where our mental faith has become anointed with the Spirit of God and it has dropped down into our soul, sealing us in and making us one with the mind of Christ, and we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption of sons. Now, from blasphemous names, he said, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this in here, there it is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the word, because in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word is still God, and the word is made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation, and upon this foundation I'll build my church. See, not mental, upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They can't. See, that shows they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. Well, I think so. Now, notice Brother Brown tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it becomes a spiritual revelation that builds upon word upon word upon word. That Brother Brown says that when these streams of grace pour in upon our mental faith, you see, that's what, when it takes place. Then he says, when them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation. Now, Peter, the one who Jesus prays for receiving the revelation of God, that there is one God, he had a son, and Jesus was that Son of God. In 1 Peter 1 and 13, he tells us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's a certain grace here. Now, he also tells us at the end time, that there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find Paul teaching the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank my God always be on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Now notice that this grace, what this grace is to do, verse 5, "that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance." Now that word utterance was translated from the Greek word logos, which we know is the word, but also it means doctrine or teaching. And in all knowledge, he says, so we see that this grace is to enrich us, like fertilizer does, to the seed planted in the soil, and it is to enrich the doctrine and knowledge in order to produce a fully manifested crop of sons and daughters. Then he tells us why, in verse 6, "even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift." The word is charisma, and it means an endowment, as in mental acuity or ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds to the doctrine so that we come behind in no understanding, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, how can he ask you to be joined together or to speak the same thing unless you have the same mind? You know, I mean, I could take, I could give you a word in English, and if you're Polish, you're going to have to translate that word, and you're going to speak a different word. And if you don't know really what I'm saying, you're going to translate that word wrong. Because if I'm talking about, you know, seeing something, and you hear the word sea and you think it's ocean, you know, because the word sea, English is a very funny language. A lot of words they sound alike, but they mean different things. You know, like wood and wood, you know, and sea, you know, things like that. So you see the grace of God that Brother Brown was talking about, this grace that Peter and Paul were speaking about at the time of the apocalypse or unveiling of the mighty God, it was to produce in us an anointing upon the doctrine and upon the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As it says in Ephesians 4, it says that the fivefold ministry is for the edifying of the church until we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God. So until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, we can't be mature. Why? Because we have no knowledge of what maturity is and what the maturity of a son is. So we've got to have a pattern. That's the knowledge of the Son of God. So if you've got the Son of God as your pattern, you can measure yourself against that pattern. It's like, you know, you put the, remember the old commercial, the Wonder Years? They have a scale here, and the kid would stand against the scale in the commercial, and they show him like at 3 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, 10 years old, and they show him growing higher. Well, there's a pattern, you see? There's a pattern. He's got to fit the pattern. All right? So the same thing is we have a pattern that we're to be conformed to, and that's Jesus Christ. And how to get to that pattern? It's got to come through the mind. You've got to have the same mindset, the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment as he did. Okay, so we realize the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in. Revelation is what takes all the teaching of the fivefold ministry and anoints that mental faith with an ability to take on word upon word upon word, and bringing us to a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ the Word and readies us for the adoption. In 1 John 2 and 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, you shall abide in what you've been taught. Because the Word's doing the teaching. Then you abide in the Word. All right? You abide in me as I abide in my Father. You know, we become one. Okay. So we see that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer is what allows you to know and understand the deeper things of God. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brother, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith, your revelation, should not stand in the wisdom of God, of men, but in the power of God." And that's a problem that we have right here in this message, that men have received their learning from men, but not from God. Brother Ram taught us in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, said the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores and says nonsense and go on. We'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. All right. From a sermon, God, who is rich in mercy, said, "If a man comes with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do things like that. That thing that's rotten manna that's got termites in it, wiggle tails, or whatever you want to call it, from 40, 50 years ago, still trying to eat that old manna that fell way back years ago. And the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night." That's right, you couldn't keep it over. We don't live over some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna, out of heaven in our journey as we go on. Then why do men keep preaching the same old denominational oneness doctrine and claim to believe the sign? They see the prophet, so they see the sign, but why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? Well, from the token, Brother Brown said he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth, and many of them said, "Yes, I could go for that." Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. What was the voice behind it? When he began to teach his doctrine and call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, and he wasn't popular from then on. When that voice came with the sign went first. So the prophet's a sign, but the voice is a doctrine. You see? So we see that the doctrine is so vitally important because it is a fertilizer upon the seed, bringing it into manifestation of the life that lays within. And Jesus said that they did not want his doctrine. They wanted the doctrine of man instead of a teaching for doctrine that commands of man instead of the Word of God. And they made the Word of God no effect by it. Paul said in Hebrews, he goes on and says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the prince of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." So God gives you Spirit in order for you to know. That's what he's saying. "Which things also we teach, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And if you hear but do not learn, it is because you have heard..." You might have heard, but you did not believe. "Or else, what you heard, you really did not hear. Or what you saw, you did not see, nor did you perceive or understand, lest God should have to heal them," as Jesus quoted in Matthew 13. So by hearing and not hearing, and seeing and not seeing, it shows they had preconceived ideas already of what it was that they were hearing and not hearing, and seeing and not seeing. But their preconceived notions were wrong. That is why they heard and did not hear, and saw and did not see, nor did they understand, the Bible says. Now, I've seen this firsthand in my ministers' meetings overseas. As I said, I've taught thousands of ministers in the message, and having met them and talked to many of them and received questions from a whole lot of them, I think I can say that there is not a person that I've met who claims to believe William Branham's message that cannot quote you Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, and Revelation chapter 10. And all these individuals also know by heart the emphasis Brother Branham spoke of how Peter, by revelation, spoke those most notable words. And yet, if you ask them to speak those most notable words, I have my doubts that they could quote them, because it would start where Jesus is talking to Peter, but they wouldn't where Peter was talking to Jesus, that Jesus responded to Peter in. You see? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So if the Word of God is shown to them, like it is shown to the real believer who believes it, but nothing happens to the others, then what happens to them? What about the delusion? You see, if the truth is presented, and one takes the truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth, and the other takes only part of it, what is he doing? He's changing it. He's hiding it. You see? So it's either revelation, which is total, or it's delusion, which is partial. You see? Now, so Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. Let me read that again. A delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. In other words, the evidence speaks to the contrary, but they believe it anyway. And no matter how many hundreds of scriptures you give them, and no matter how many hundreds of quotes from Brother Branham you give them, they still refuse to believe what the prophet of God and the Word of God says. That is one strong delusion. I've talked to these men, and they tell me that they believe every word that Brother Branham said, but they will outright deny and disagree with things that I quote from the prophet. Or even say, we're not going to use those quotes. Or now they come and they say, well, we can't argue against it. Too many quotes, too many scriptures. It's just not necessary. Oh yeah, it's just not necessary. So leave it on the table. Well, to leave one word, what does that do? Your name's taken from the book of life. So instead of revelation that feeds upon word upon word upon word, they receive a strong delusion that feeds upon what other men have said. And thus they would rather believe a lie than the truth vindicated by Scripture and prophetic utterance of thus saith the Lord. Well, if revelation is to anoint our mental faith and create in us a supernatural understanding and bring us into a ready state for adoption, then deception will do the opposite. It will cause to fall away from the faith, which is the revelation, and there is only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't tell me that these men do not intentionally hold error rather than the truth. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Well, what does the word rather mean? It means they love it they love it more. They love darkness rather than, more than, they love light. The Bible tells us that they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And why do you think that men would travel halfway around the world to just try to squash my meetings? And they've done it. And influence men to stay away from my meetings. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither would you suffer them that are entering to go in. I wouldn't waste my time traveling around the world to stop somebody from going somewhere. You can go wherever you want to go. Listen to whoever you want to listen to. It's none of my business. And it's none of their business to try to do the same. Again, we hear in Paul saying in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that word hold was translated from the Greek word katekō, and it means to hold down, to withhold or hold back. In other words, they suppress the truth. Notice that they hold down the truth in unrighteousness, which means they hold the truth with an incorrect understanding. That's how they hold down the truth. So you see, by teaching error instead of the truth, they hold it back from the people. So in order to withhold the truth from the people, they cause the people to stay away from the word. How do you do this? Well, you must lie. You must take the word, put a little twist to it, so that they can't see it no longer. In other words, delusion is the act of hiding that which is there, versus revelation is revealing what you can't see, but it is there. So one is to open up to you, the other is to close it off to you. That's a delusion. All right. Now, to do this, they must lie about the truth of the Godhead, so they say that we teach two gods, and thus they are able to suppress the knowledge of the truth from the people, because the people become afraid to go further and check it out. That's what happens. They bind the people by fear. And yet, every time the angel of the Lord came, he said, fear not. 84 times in the Bible, I think it is, where the word fear not is used. All right? God's not the spirit of adoption is not the spirit of fear. He said it's the spirit of adoption, where we could cry out, Father. Perfect love casts out fear. So fear is not of God. Not that kind of fear. Now, the fearing of God is a different thing. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now, in order to teach a lie, they do not come right out and deny the scripture, no. And they will not say that they disagree with Brother Branham. But then when you quote from Brother Branham or you quote from the scripture, they say you're making it up or twisting it. They say they believe him, and yet they deny what he taught. I told them, why don't you just go off and preach your own message since you're not teaching what Brother Branham taught? I said, how can you say that William Branham is your prophet when you're not saying what he said? I said, you can no more claim him to be your prophet than the Catholics can claim Peter to be the first pope. So what they do is they just tell the people the scripture does not mean what it says. The scripture says that Jesus was not his own father, so they just won't share those scriptures with the people. The scripture says that God left Jesus in Gethsemane and God entered him in the river Jordan, so they won't just read those scriptures to the people. The scripture tells us that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was born, so he had to have a beginning. So they just won't read those scriptures to the people, and pretty soon they just won't read much of the Bible at all. And since Brother Branham spoke about 1,288 sermons or whatever it is, 1,200 sermons, they'll take bits and clips and from his, and they'll come with a stack of quotes this big, and they don't mean nothing. They don't tell you nothing. And the people aren't fed. And they're dying. And don't think Brother Rand preached the indictment, that he wasn't indicting a whole lot of ministers that claimed to follow the message that outright deny it. From the indictment, Brother Rand said, you poor intellectual, spiritually deprived, rejected upon your own grounds, you read the same Bible that any other man can read, but you've turned down the Spirit of God till the Bible said that you'd be given over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. You actually believe that you're right, and the Bible says that you'd believe it and be damned by that lie that you believe to be the truth. Therefore, I indict you by the word of God. You are teaching the people error and crucifying the principles of Christ and of holiness and of life above, as a person might walk out on the street and be a different person. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's what Brother Branham said. Look at their haircuts, the women. They got haircuts like Jackie Kennedy, a Catholic. And yet this is the Assemblies of God. Why? Because they substituted tongues. They substituted manifestation, flesh, carnality for the Word of God. Well, what's the best way to hide a real diamond? Put it in a room with thousands of counterfeits. What is the best way to hide the truth? Put it in a message with 1,000 counterfeits. Look, the counterfeit religion isn't out there somewhere. It's right in our midst, trying to keep you from seeing the truth of the message. As Brother Branham said, and how can you worship God outside of truth? You can't. So they try to change the truth, and Paul told us how they would do it. He said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so it's the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride. They're focused on the bride. I don't care about the bride. I mean, I am bride, but I don't care about bride. I care about the groom. Why would a bride got her eyes on bride? You know, if a guy's coming to marry a woman and she's just standing there looking at herself in the mirror all the time, I think he'd take a second thought and say, that's not the one for me. Now, if she's sitting there looking at his picture, he might say different. You see? Who wants to marry a bride that's stuck on herself? A man wants a supplement to his life. Someone who can help. Someone who's there. You see? And so they will not believe the record that God gave of his son. And so in essence, they're calling God a liar. That is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and 10. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And what was that record that God gave of his Son? In John 1:32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And again in verse 34, he said, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the error of the wicked is to take the word of God and twist it in such a way to distort it, so it does not say what it actually means. It means to lie about the truth in order to cause the people to stay away from it. That's how they suppress the truth. And they're pretty malicious about it. In 2 Peter 3:17, we read, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And as Jude said in 1 verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And what was the error of Balaam? We're all the same. That was the error of Balaam. We're all the same. But we're not all the same. 99% of the message preachers do not preach what you're hearing from this pulpit. And they do not want you to hear it either. So they call it two gods, which is a blatant lie, because they know that we do not preach two gods, but they say it anyway for the purpose of suppressing the truth. And spirits don't change. You just change from one vessel to another. They cause the people to be afraid to follow Jesus. They say he preached two gods because he said, I am the Son of God. And they said anyone who follows him will be excommunicated from the synagogue. And they did the same thing to Brother Branham. They did the same thing to Luther, Wesley, to Jesus. They'll do the same thing to you. Jesus said in his prayers to the Father in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them for, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He also said in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because ye have not they have not known the Father, nor have they known me. And again, Jesus said in John 15:20, in closing, remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I had not gone into the world and taught them firsthand, then they might not have known, and they might have had a real good excuse. But let's face it, there is no excuse today. It's plastered everywhere. There's brethren in almost every country teaching the doctrine, and they're getting just rifled left and right from all the accusations and all the trouble they're going through. But you know what? They're a witness. Just like that woman with the long hair, and those girls walked in there. And Brother Ram said, God put them there for a witness. God's got a witness in every locale. He's got a witness everywhere. I believe that. That's why I went. Because I believe it wasn't just 12 churches that were following Brother Vail that's got the truth. There's got to be a witness everywhere. There's got to be sons and daughters of God. Brother Brown said, out of every country. And there wasn't out of every country. Now there's hundreds and hundreds of, there's a couple hundred countries in the world, and I know it's gone into at least 188 of them, if not the others. But the others are so minor, they're just like little islands here and there that, you know, who knows if they have or not. I believe it has. I believe it's got to before the end. You see? Then Jesus said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen me and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And they hated William Branham without a cause, because he came to them and did what no other man could do, and they turned down his doctrine and hold to some silly denominational teaching that Jesus was his own Father. And so they do not know what to do with the body, and so some say it went back to the gases. You talk about silly women laden with diverse lusts and endless wise fables. We got it right here in the message. And they have attacked Brother Vail ruthlessly without a cause. Many who echo the false lies that say that he teaches two gods have never even heard him preach. But they deny his ministry because Brother Branham said that they would. But listen to what John says in 1 John 4:6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know that we have the spirit of hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is the spirit of delusion. Now, Brother Branham warned us in his sermon, Christ Revealed in His Own Word, that people would lose their mind in the end time. He said, in Laodicean age, the people were what? Naked. Are they? Blind. What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leads the blind, don't they fall in the ditch? Naked blind and don't even know it. Even their mental faculties are gone, their spiritual faculties of mental, spiritual understanding. See, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it. See, they don't believe in such things as prophets. See, they don't believe it. And from way of a true prophet, he said, the Bible said, if they wouldn't believe the word, he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and would be damned by it. That's exactly what these organizations and people of this nation are doing tonight. Believing a lie and be damned by it. And from God's rapt gift, he said, God said he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said they would. You refuse right, you have to take wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right, you have to go left. Go some other way beside right. So you can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ. They refuse God's program. They refuse the messenger. They refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sin. There's nothing left for them but judgment. Now think about it. How much condemnation is coming down upon those in this message who have turned down the truth? So they have turned down the truth in favor of a lie, and they will be damned by it. Therefore, as Brother Ram said, they are indicted. What indicts them? The Word of God indicts them. Well, from the indictment, Brother Ram said, you can never come into the presence of God again when you've turned down the Holy Ghost and make fun of it. And from the indictment, he said, notice the worshipers, the men who had looked for the promise, the men who had looked for it through years and ages with nothing to do but in the constant seminary, but they had divided the Word according to the teaching of the seminary, and they had missed the very truth of it. They, the priests, the ministry of that day, there at their headquarters, they, the ministry of that day, was killing the very God, the very Lamb, the very one that they claimed they were worshiping, they were killing. And today I indict this bunch of ordained ministers in their creeds and denominations. They are crucifying to the people the very God that they claim that they love and serve. I indict these ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their doctrine. And in closing, from the indictment, he said, upon any of these words that they have substituted creeds for, I indict them as guilty, and the blood of Jesus Christ upon their hands for crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus the second time. They are crucifying Christ to the public, taking from them the things that they're supposed to be giving them to them, and they've substituted something else in his place, the church creed for popularity. So we have the beginning. Brother Rams telling us a story. He said, how far Pentecost has drifted. He said, you know, if it had stayed true to the word, there would only be 50 in it today. But he said, and he tells a story about how it went in. They saw those women with nice long hair, and they thought they were sisters. And then they walked into the place where they were at, where the one had walked into it, and they saw these little Rickettas, I guess he calls them that. And, with the kind of flip like this, you know, the waterhead haircut. And so then Brother Brown lets us know. He said, why? Because it's the seed that's been planted. So it all comes down to, you know, do we have the word or do we have our own thinking? What are we going to do? Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that you have long patience. You're waiting for us, Father. We pray that as we sin daily, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us and cover it by the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would comfort us in knowing that you've opened to us our understanding, not only to our mental understanding, Father, but it seems to be permeating in our body. And we just pray, Father, that you would help this body to come in subjection to your word so that one day as we pile word upon word, we'll receive our change. We're looking forward, Father, to the voice, the change of the body, the ministry, the return of your prophet for just that short period of time when Paul and all the rest will come back as well. We're waiting for the body change, and then we'll all go to meet your Son Jesus in the air. That's what our heart's desire is, Father. So we ask that you would help us in this and just help us to be good Christians, as your prophet said, not to go into fanaticism, not to go out on a limb, but, Father, just to be good, godly Christians and to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. Grant it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Lord, be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace. And